Open our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Continuing our study with the principle of grace and humility. As I indicated yesterday, our classes next week will be held at the new location, and very soon after that we will be starting an evening class on either Wednesday or Sunday night. I was thinking Wednesday night would be best. I don't know how that is. Maybe Sunday night would be best to start with first, so I'll get some feedback on it, see what we want to do. But the first thing we're going to be doing when we start the evening class is to be going through a psalm. This year is what night to do it. I can't concentrate. Alright, we're on point three. Racial humility. Point three is comments on the racial segregation of Israel. Now, we've already discussed a considerable amount of information concerning racial segregation and the fact that, of course, it is not authorized biblically. But in order to really understand the issue, to our own satisfaction and to meet some of the religious concepts that you may encounter out there, we have to deal with the apparent racial segregation of Israel, which is mentioned Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 6. Reading there, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. When the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your son. That's a marriage situation. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their idols, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are in the face of the earth. Now, this might be the answer to this, the solution to this might be clear to some of you. Others, of course, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. But this is a purely religious issue here. This is the warning that is given to the nation of Israel is for their religious protection. It is not a particular antagonism toward any race. It is not saying, all right, go in and destroy these guys because they're yellow or because they're black or because they're white. It's not a racial connotation. It's not even because they're a Jebusite or a Hittite. So it's not a matter of destroying them because they are one of these types of race. The issue is a religious issue. In other words, you are to destroy them, number one, because they're in your land and they won't get out. Number two, because they're involved with idolatry and immorality, and they won't recover. And that's really what the issue is. And so in order for the nation of Israel to be protected from all the immorality that is around them, and all the religious darkness that is around them, they have to maintain a rigid separation from these other races. So that's what it's all about. All right, let's get some comments then. This is all under point 3A. These are national restrictions. National restrictions for the protection of Israel's spiritual and moral heritage. Of Israel's spiritual and moral heritage. That's what it is designed to protect. It is not a racial issue. It's manifested in a racial issue because it is directed against races. but not because they are races or different races from the Jews. It is because these different races are practicing spiritual and moral darkness. And in order to protect the spiritual and moral heritage that God provided to the nation of Israel, he encourages this separation from the darkness nations around them. Okay, let's put that under B then. The issue is not racial. The issue, not racial, but religious. The restrictions are not toward races, but the evil, but toward the evil practiced. The restrictions are not toward the races, but toward the evil that is practiced by the races. All right, see, it is not an individual issue, but collective. It's not an individual issue, but collective. In other words, it's not a matter of walking down the road and seeing a Hittite coming and saying, oh no, there's a Hittite. Let's walk across the road, or let's pull out our sword and kill him, because they were, these Hittites were in their land and they would not get out. It's not an individual issue. You don't make that decision just because you see the Hittite coming. It is a collective issue. If you saw an army of Hittites coming, it would not be an issue at all. You would know immediately what to do. Get the army out, destroy them, and destroy their evil. But just an individual, you're going to deal with that individual on a single individual basis. You're going to deal with him as one person. Well, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Hittite will say, I ain't no believer. I believe in Baal and Asherim and all these other things. And then you have to practice the issues of separation at that time. It is not an individual issue, but a collective issue. Any individual, let's put this under D, any individual has an equal opportunity. Any individual has an equal opportunity before God . Everyone has a chance to be saved. God is not prejudiced toward anyone. He doesn't have any partiality toward anyone. Everyone has an opportunity to be saved. The gospel is extended to all members of the human race. But there are societies, or there are groups of people, who organize into expressions of very evil darkness. These organizations, these collective units, these separate societies, are the ones that these restrictions are against. All right, now the principle of any individual is what we studied before in Acts 10. Verses 34 and 35. And I'll read that quickly for you, what it says there, if I can find it. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. But in every nation, the man who does what is right and fears him, or other way around, fears him and does what is right, is acceptable. There's welcome to him. So that's the principle. So this is not a collective issue. It's not an individual issue. It is a collective issue. Every individual has to face the issues of salvation and the Christian way of life on his own. And this will be established as we pursue the study a little further. Point E. if anyone. From among these boycotted races respond to truth the restrictions are lifted. Boycotted means? Okay, boycotted means you have a prejudice against them. You have a certain restriction against them. These races are off limits. But remember, it's a racial issue, not an individual issue, or rather it's a national issue, not an individual. So if anyone from among these boycotted races respond to truth, then the restrictions are lifted for that individual, not for the nation involved. All right? Yeah. Since Israel's spiritual and moral heritage is directly related to its national status, since Israel's spiritual and moral heritage is directly related to its national status, physical protection, through the military is employed against the races named in Deuteronomy 7. Now, the reason this is the way it is because the nation of Israel was established and set up as a physical nation, but with a unique responsibility. Indeed, a responsibility that no other nation ever in the history of mankind has been given. And that responsibility is to represent the things of God to the rest of the world. No other nation has that responsibility. Even our nation, the United States, does not have the responsibility under God to represent truth to the rest of the world. We call this then a priestly nation. A nation that is organized specifically for spiritual purposes. The United States was not organized for that purpose. The United States has been used very greatly for that purpose because of believers within the nation. But the nation itself was not organized for that purpose. Only Israel has that purpose. And it was organized back when they were delivered from Egypt at the Exodus. And they functioned that way all the way up until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. At that time, they were set aside. God said, I'm not going to use you anymore. Now the ones who are going to be responsible will no longer be a physical nation, but will be a spiritual nation. And the spiritual nation is called the church, church age believers. So see, when every time a person becomes a believer today, they enter into a spiritual nation. All right, letter G. The land belongs to Israel. The land belongs to Israel. The squatters must be removed. Now, a squatter is someone who is on the land in an unauthorized way. He is not permitted to be there by law. Or by national boundaries, whatever the case might be. In this case, it's divine authority. divine authority has given this land area to Israel. The land area we're talking about is, like, looks like this. Here is the top of Africa, northern Africa, which we normally think of as Egypt. And then we come up like this. The land moves over like this. And this is called the Mediterranean Sea. Now, you may not have studied this in your geography yet, but you're getting some geography today. This is Africa. Now, you all know where Africa is, that great big old continent down there. Well, this is the top of Africa, Egypt. All right, and you know where Israel is today? Israel is located right in this area. Here we have a little sea, a little lake, actually, and then a river, and then a little bit larger sea. Okay? Now, this is called the land of Palestine. And Jerusalem is located right here. And Israel is just a little bit of, right today, Israel is just a little piece of land right in there. And then it's surrounded by everything else. All right. The land that was given to Israel by God goes from the borders of Egypt, the Nile River. You ever heard of the Nile River? That's a big river there. Goes from the border of the Nile River all the way up north to the Euphrates River. Ever hear of that? Well, the Euphrates River flows kind of like this. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, it flows the other direction, but I better double check at any rate. This is the approximate location of the Euphrates River. And then you have this whole area, this whole land mass, belonging to Israel, from here to here, and from the Mediterranean Sea all the way over. This all belongs to Israel, the whole land mass. And right now, all they have possession of is something like that. Well, this is the land mass that belongs to Israel, and there are squatters in here that do not belong there. So when Israel came out of Egypt, after they did some circling around down here, they then settled right here, and then from here they waged military campaigns into the other side of this Jordan River. That is the Jordan. You've heard of the Jordan River. And then they started taking over this land by military conquest of these nations. This is as per Deuteronomy 7, which we just read. And they start settling the land. And at the height of its kingdom, Solomon had possession of practically all this area, not quite up to the Euphrates, but he had possession of all this area down here. King Solomon, you've heard of him. But they never quite totally possessed all their land. There will come a day when they will be given all their land, and that is when Jesus Christ returns after the tribulation period, sets up his own 1,000-year kingdom. At that time, he will then give the nation of Israel all their land. All right. Well, this is the land we're talking about, and specifically what was commonly referred to as the land of the Canaanites, or the land of Canaan, is this area in here. And this land of Canaan is occupied by this whole group of people who we just got done listing, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and all these guys in there. They're all located throughout here. These are the ones we're talking about. All right, now our point again. The land belongs to Israel. The squatters must be removed. Continuing the point. But only after moral and spiritual warning. But only after moral and spiritual warning. God has communicated information to these people. He was faithful in giving them everything they needed to know to make moral decisions and to make spiritual decisions. Spiritual decisions will be to leave or stop worshiping the gods and the idols of their land, and to turn to the true God, Jehovah, and to the message of salvation promised through the Messiah. Moral response would be to stop from practicing their immorality, which was a great deal of sexual immorality practiced in the land. Things that you probably never even heard of, most of you. And it was a very, very grave immorality, and this needed to be corrected also. But they were given warning in both of these areas. part of that warning consisted of what happened in Egypt during the time of Moses, the miracles performed before Pharaoh, and the deliverance from Egypt and the miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea. Remember when Moses and the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, crossed the Red Sea. And the army of Egypt was then buried in the waters of the Red Sea. Well, this all became a warning to these other nations. And these other nations heard this and said, Jehovah is a powerful God. Jehovah destroyed the Egyptians. And Jehovah has told Israel to destroy us, unless we straighten out. Okay, well, we will see many examples of this warning heeded. But we will also see many examples of the warning not heeded. Okay. Now we're on. But only after moral and spiritual warning, with the result. With the result that any person who responds to truth will be allowed to remain in the land. He will be allowed to remain in the land and to cultivate both his moral and spiritual life with the people of Israel. Or let's put it this way. He will be able to cultivate both his moral and spiritual life in association with the people of Israel. In association with the people of Israel. They were not allowed to continue their own independent culture. In other words, you have these people in the land, they have their own culture. If they respond to moral and spiritual truth, then they are allowed to stay in the land, but they must associate with the nation of Israel, and they must adopt the culture of Israel. They must adopt the standards of Israel in order to stay in the land. So they can cultivate moral and spiritual life, but it must be in association with the people of Israel. That's all under G. Now we have H. Accordingly, they will be required to follow the moral and spiritual regulations which God gave to Israel. Accordingly, they will be required to follow the moral and spiritual regulations which God gave to Israel. This is covered in the clauses of the Mosaic Law that are addressed, the any stranger clause, the any stranger among you clause. All right, that's in italics, or for, quotes, rather. Any stranger among you clause. Clauses, there are several. Mm-hmm. For example, Exodus 12, 48 and 49. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. And Joshua 8, 30 through 35. Now we'll look at each of these and get a perspective of the any stranger among you clause and understand. These clauses are absolutely imperative in order to understand Deuteronomy 7. We'll start with Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 48 and 49. Verse 48. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Alright, let's try this again. If a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the natives as to the stranger who sojourns among you. All right, the next reference is Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. Leviticus 19. Exodus, Leviticus. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. Well, what kind of wrong? The wrong that we just saw in Deuteronomy 7. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so he is to be treated. But you compare this with the Exodus passage where it indicates that he is to follow the regulations of Israel, circumcised with regard to the males. All right, Joshua 8 gets a little bit more specific for us. Joshua 8, 30 through 35. Joshua 8. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. And all Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So they were all there, they were all required to hear, and they were all required to respond to the book of the covenant that was read, the law of the curse and the law of the blessing. The blessing and the curse was proclaimed, and the same qualifications were given to both. So you have the stranger as well as the native. The stranger in verse 33, the stranger as well as the native. And in verse 35, strangers who were living among them. Now, one of them who was present at this time was Rahab. Rahab was with them at this time. She was newly married, probably, to one of the spies who went into the land. You remember the story of Jericho, possibly. Rahab was one of the strangers here. Also among the strangers were a group of people called the Kenites. And the Gibeonites were not here yet, but we're going to study them shortly. But it does apply to them. Okay. So there you have the principle of the any stranger among you clauses indicates that anyone who would respond to the truth that was revealed to the nation. Responded to truth associated with Israel and then was relieved from the racial restrictions, the racial segregation of Deuteronomy 7, and indeed the death clause of Deuteronomy 7, because Deuteronomy 7 provides a death clause. If you do not correct yourself morally and spiritually, then you've got to be totally wiped out. That's what Deuteronomy 7 says. It sounds kind of harsh, but we have to understand. understand it with a lot of background, and it's very difficult to give all that background right now. I tried to give a little bit of it, the principle of ownership of the land, the principle of refusal of these people to leave their land, which is, you know, seems kind of strange that that God would want these people to leave, but the land has belonged to Israel for a long, long time. Then the failure to correct themselves morally and the failure to correct themselves spiritually, to respond to truth as God had revealed it. All right, now we're going to look at two personal examples, and then we're going to look at two group examples. The first personal example, this is under letter I, is the example of Rahab. She is known as Rahab the harlot. A harlot is a prostitute, lest anyone doesn't know what the term is. Rahab was a prostitute at one time. She heard the truth of God, she heard the gospel, she heard the message of truth as it was related to the nation of Israel, she responded to that truth, she became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she stopped being a prostitute. We have information about her in Joshua chapter 2, 8 through 11, chapter 6, verse 25, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the example of Rahab relates specifically what I've just been telling you about any stranger among you who responds to truth will be free from those those racial segregation clauses of Deuteronomy 7. All right, Joshua 2:8. Now, well, actually, what happens in verses 1 through 7 is the two spies come into the land, and they come to an inn, which is run by Rahab. Rahab is no longer a prostitute. She has turned her house of prostitution into an inn. It is no longer a house of prostitution. It is now an inn or a hotel. She has changed her image, if you please. And the spies come, and she recognizes who they are, that they are related, they are associated with Israel, and she hides them from the people of the land. Now, verse 8, before they lay down to go to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, now here's her testimony, I know that Jehovah, notice what she says there, not the Lord, she uses the personal name of God. I know that Jehovah has given you the land. Why didn't she come up and say, I know that your God does this and says that? No, she uses the personal name. Usually this name is associated with personal relationship. She said, I know that Jehovah has given you the land, and also that the terror of you has fallen on all us, all the people of the land, specifically the people of Jericho, and that all the inhabitants of the land, not only Jericho, but everybody else, have melted away before you. They're all afraid. For we have heard how the Lord, how Jehovah, dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And we also heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. There was a big battle and Israel wiped out these people. Their names, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For Jehovah your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, the rest of the people of the land did not respond to truth as she did. She recognized who Jehovah was. She accepted the claims of God as represented in the nation of Israel. And part of that was the gospel, faith in the coming of the Messiah Savior. She recognizes the absolute sovereignty of Jehovah and clings to that. She becomes a believer. Accordingly, she is delivered from the curse on Jericho. The curse on Jericho is the curse that's on the whole land. Deuteronomy 7. Go into the land, wipe these people out. Remember we read it. That's the curse on Jericho. Rahab is delivered from that curse because she has believed in Christ as her Savior. Chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 25. Let's start at verse 21. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all that she has out there as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and the iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. For she expressed her faith in God by hiding the messengers from Joshua, sending the spy out Jericho. All right, well, this then is the basis for Rahab's deliverance because of her faith in God. Also, her family is delivered with her. Now, we don't have any indication whether her family made a similar decision as she did, or whether they just received blessing because they were directly associated with her. That can be resolved at a later time, perhaps. But we're seeing an example of Rahab, who, having responded to truth, was delivered from death and became a part of Israel. It says at the end of verse 25, she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. Now, what happened is, she married, Rahab, point A, she married one of the spies. She married one of the spies. His name was Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. She married Salmon. They had a son. Okay. They had a son, and his name was B-O-A-Z, Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth. And they had a son. And his name was Obed. And Obed had a son whose name was Jesse. And Jesse had a son whose name was David. The David you're thinking of. And David had a son way down the road, a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, and his name is Jesus. So, this woman, a Gentile woman, a woman who not only was involved with all kinds of idolatry and immorality, she had the profession of a prostitute. She became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She identified with the nation of Israel, began living with them, married an Israelite, and became in the line of the Messiah. She became a great-great-great-grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is the witness of grace. Now see, if the restrictions had been individual, without any recognition who was positive to truth, then of course Rahab would have been killed along with everybody else. All right, that genealogy for your information is Ruth chapter 4, the end of Ruth chapter 4. And also in Matthew 1:5, we have the genealogy recorded there. Matthew 1:5 will also provide the genealogy, 18 and following there in Ruth. And then Matthew 1:5, which says, Matthew 1:5 gives the genealogy of the Messiah from the standpoint of his legal father, Joseph, although you have the application to Mary as well. That's another study. But in verse 4, and to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king. All right, well, that's our first individual example. Our second individual example is letter J. The example of Ruth, as we mentioned Ruth, now we'll look at Ruth as an example. Ruth is a book in the Bible, and we have chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 2, 11 and 12, chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 4, 13 through 22, with Matthew 1, 5. So we have a lot of the similar passages. So we start with Ruth, and Ruth is right after Judges. Joshua judges Ruth, which you should already have memorized, and you ought to be able to find Ruth by now, without any help from me. The book of Ruth. Now, without telling you the story of Ruth, we just want to get to some of the main points. There was a lady named Naomi. She lived in Israel. She, with her husband and her two sons, left Israel because of pressure. They went to the land of Moab. Moab is part of the land that belongs to Israel, but Moab is one of the boycotted races. Moab practices idolatry, and they're involved with all kinds of immorality. The Moabites, therefore, are restricted from Israel, from association with Israel. These two sons, marry two Moabite women. Then their dad dies. Then the two sons die. So who you have left? You have Naomi left and her two daughters-in-law. One of these daughters-in-law is named Ruth. She's Moabite. Naomi says, all right, I'm going home. You guys stay here. One of them says, okay, I'll stay here. Ruth says, look it, I've become a believer. Your God is now my God. I'm going to go with you. That's Ruth. Naomi says, okay. So Naomi takes Ruth home with her to Israel. And Ruth there, learning all about spiritual truth, becomes married to another Israelite and ends up, again, in the line of the Messiah. All right, Ruth 1:16. But Ruth said, do not make me or beg me to leave you. Ruth is talking to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Do not make me leave you, or beg me to leave you, or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Okay, there is her testimony. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Boaz is the man she meets in Israel. Boaz answered and said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward you, and actually that's Jehovah again. May Jehovah reward your work and your wages be full from Jehovah, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. See that phrase? Ruth has become a believer, and she has placed her trust in Jehovah, under whose wings, Jehovah's wings, you have come to seek refuge. Boaz, by the way, is aware of her salvation. And that's what he's saying. He's recognizing that Ruth is a believer. Chapter 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, this is Boaz speaking again. Daughter, by the way, in the ancient world was a term of very intimate, a very intimate term of great affection. It did not mean literally a daughter. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. From all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. That word excellence literally should be stable character. A woman of character or integrity. The word in the Hebrew, just for the two of you who want to know it, it will look familiar. C-H-A-Y-I-L. Chayil. You've seen that before. That's the woman in Proverbs 31. A woman of Chayil. Who can find her for her price as far above rubies and so forth? So Chayil is the word there for a woman of integrity. And this is spiritual and moral integrity. Chayil emphasizes both. Not one over the other. Okay, then we have chapter 4, 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then in verses 18 through 22, you have the genealogy, which I referred to before, and Matthew 1:5 says that Boaz begat Obed through Ruth, and then on down through the line of Messiah. So this is another example of a Gentile woman, through faith in Jehovah, through trust in spiritual value or truth, became associated with Israel, not only just associated with Israel, but became a great-great-great-grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Those are our two personal examples. Next time we will begin with letter K, the example of the Kenites. This is a group example. This is a whole clan, a whole group of people who made the same decision that Ruth did, the same decision that Rahab did. They responded to truth, and therefore, as a clan, they were delivered from the racial restrictions placed upon the other nations. And they actually became very strong spiritual factors in the nation of Israel. We'll study them. We'll do them next time. Probably just have time to go through them. Probably be able to finish them, but we'll start them. And then after that, the next group is the Gibeonites. So that's where we'll begin. Oh, tomorrow.